detailed outlines. Open up our Bibles to Psalm 42. Actually, this is a psalm that needs to be read together in concert with Psalm 42 and 43. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I will be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. Let's say that together. Why are you... Let's stop right here. Let's have more than just two or three say this. Let's all say it together. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. Now here's how I want us to say that. Watch carefully. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. I want us to say it like that, okay? Are you ready? He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. Amen. That is the chorus that liberates the psalmist, and also that is the chorus that will liberate you and me out of those moments of deep, deep despair and depression. A psychologist was addressed in a class of would-be psychologists, and his topic was manic depression. And when he got through with his message, he said, I'm going to give you all a little test. He said, here's a man who is walking and shouting and screaming to the top of his voice, and the next minute he is sitting down crying uncontrollably. Tell me about this man. Young man lifted his hand and he said, yes. He said, he's a basketball coach. So we're talking about depression. Now some introductory remarks this morning. Depression, according to the World Health Association, is the number two leading disabler of people in the Western world. Cardiovascular disease is the number one problem medically in the Western world. Depression is the number two problem. There are about 313 million people in the United States, and in any given time, there are between 30 and 40 million of them that are depressed. The estimates are that 15% of the population in America takes antidepressants. Depression costs corporate America, listen to this, over $70 billion a year as they seek to medically help their employees. You're 4-to-1 more likely to have a heart attack if you are depressed than someone who is not depressed. Depression is a staggering medical problem. In fact, it's the number one medically problem of people in the Western world who are under the age of 44. See, I barely get under that bracket. All of us deal with depression in different forms, all the way from being down in the dumps, being blue, all the way to clinical depression. Now you may remember the cartoon of Peanuts. Remember when Lucy would go and set up her booth? Remember that scene? And she would set up her booth and then she would get behind her booth and Charlie Brown would come along and she would answer all of his problems. Remember that? And on that booth the sign would say, "Thy psychiatrist is in. 5 cents." Remember that? Well, I'm going to say to you up front that the psychiatrist is not in. I'm not going to pretend to stand here and tell you that I can give you 3 points on how to overcome depression, give you a poem and quote some scriptures, and kazam, you will be healed of depression. Doesn't quite work that way. For many people, depression is complicated. It's sometimes circumstantial. And it involves people, and it also involves our past history. But my purpose in this message this morning is to get you and me to think. Turn on brain and think clinically, critically, and biblically when we deal with depression. That's my purpose. Let's think critically and let's think biblically. So let's try to define depression. Someone said that it is taking a lot of diseases and mixing them together and putting them in a wastebasket. What does that mean to be depressed? It's a unique sadness that overwhelms us at times, and we have feelings of hopelessness and helplessness. It's being bottomed out. It's running out of bullets. It's a battle of fatigue, exhaustion, for no real physical reason at all. Depression, I think, is when you take a life and you stick a pin in it, and all the air comes out. All the passion for living, all the zeal and zest comes out. And that is the reason. Depression can be called oftentimes of having a crushed spirit. A crushed spirit. That's the cause of depression. It's found in several verses here in this psalm. Let's look at verse 3, the latter part of Psalm 42. He says, "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust person." He also says, "While they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And so when we surround ourselves with people all day long that are negative thinkers, and they question our faith, and they say, "Well, where is your God? Are you a Christian? But why are you depressed if you are a Christian?" All day long, it says that twice. All day long, they are questioning, they're belittling, they challenge you day after day after day. Where is your God? If there is your God, you wouldn't be depressed, they say. And when you surround yourself with those kind of people, they will beat you up and drag you down, and you will have a severe battle on your hand. As Winston Churchill called it, the black dog. Churchill would say, "The black dog of depression has come into my house," and he was talking about darkness, being in a pit where there is no light at all. Winston Churchill struggled with depression. Now, by the way, let me say right up front, people will say, "Well, if you are a Christian, you can't be depressed." That is not true. Christians can be depressed. In fact, many of the saints in the Bible and in church history had their moments of deep depression. Charles Spurgeon, arguably one of the greatest evangelists and communicators of the Gospels in the last centuries, always had to face almost every week depression. So don't let anybody outpious you. Let's look at another aspect of depression. Look down in the middle of verse 9. It says, "Why do I go mourning because of the depression of the enemy?" In other words, every time there are people around you that are opposing you, whatever it is that you are dealing with, they are opposition to you. They're there to confront you and challenge you, and that will lead you into depression. Look at what else it says in verse 10. "As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? They even laugh at you. They scoff at you. They belittle you. You believe in the Bible? Come on, give me the break. And you tell me, where have you been?" They laugh and they scoff. They revile. They laugh. They criticize all day long, the psalmist said. They question. That will just beat up any believer and throw them into the pit of depression. Now, what kind of people are these that are around the psalmist? They are like people that even we know today that are in our relational world sometimes. Look at the second part of verse 1. He says, "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust person." They are deceitful. They're conniving. And they're unjust. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They don't know the difference between what is just and what is unjust. And when we surround our people with those kind of people, that will lead us into depression. All day long, the psalmist said, all day long, like a dripping faucet, they're there. They revile me. They laugh at me. The worst thing you can do is have somebody laugh at you. None of us like to be laughed at, scoffed at. And they revile, they undercut, the psalmist says. And they are deceitful people, empty people, and they don't know justice. They don't know the difference between right and wrong, what is honorable, what is dishonorable, what is profane, and what is God. They don't know the answers to that. And so when we surround ourselves with that kind of a crowd, it will drive us into depression. Now we see here the causes of depression. Now we see here the symptoms of depression. Let's look at the symptoms for a moment. They are spelled out very clearly. The first symptom that we see here is one of dryness. Now we can identify with that in our depression. We feel dry. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's like a deer that is thirsty, looking for water, and he runs to a brook that's been dried up, and there's no moisture in the creek bed at all, and he's panting there, wanting to drink some water that isn't there. And so there's a feeling of dryness. And when we are depressed, sometimes we are dry, right? We're not interested in anything. We don't care about anything. We're bottomed out, out of bullets. I'm empty. I'm dry. This is what the psalmist is saying. That's how depression manifests itself. Also, he says, I am drowning. Look at this one. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All the breakers in your waters have rolled over me. There's dryness that we feel when we are depressed, and there are the waters that have just rolled over me. In other words, when we are depressed, we feel like we are drowning. We feel like we are going under. Ever feel like that? Anyone honest enough to admit that? Besides me? Yeah. I'm just drowning. There is so much conflict. There's so many problems. There's so many barriers. So many obstacles. There's so much heartache. There's so much brokenness. And I'm just sick and tired. So we feel like all the world is on top of us and we're just drowning. Another sign of depression is that we lose heart. By the way, you find dryness in the first stanza of this psalm. You find drowning in the second stanza. In the third stanza, beginning with the 43rd chapter, you find you lose heart. You're disheartened. We see that all the way through these two psalms. Look at verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the opposition of the enemy? See, you're losing heart. You're losing your passion. You lose a real desire to get up in the morning. You're so disheartened. So the psalmist says, hey, here's what's caused my depression. And then we see what happens to a depressed person. They feel dry. They feel worn out. They feel like they're drowning. And then he has lost all hope. That's what propels people to short-circuit their life. They can't see any hope for living anymore. So what's the cure for depression? What's the answer for depression? The psalmist has it built in here. I want us all to see it very clearly. This is really a prayer, Psalm 42 and 43. It need to be read and studied together. In fact, this is part one. Next Sunday will be part two of Blowing Away the Black Cloud. By the way, I got that that title from a book by Florence Littauer, which everyone needs to read and have in their library, and it gets really good reading after about the seventh time. It's called Blow Away the Black Cloud. Another good book to read is a book by Norman Wright, Now I Know Why I Am Depressed. Every time I have shared those books with people down through the years, they have given me positive feedback on the principles that they have learned in these two books. Blowing Away the Black Cloud. chapter 43, then he says, vindict me, God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Verse 2, for you are the God of my strength, and why have you rejected me? And then he goes here in verse number 3, look at it. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre, that's the harp, I shall praise you, O God, my God. So, what do we do when we are depressed? Number one, the psalmist said he would just let it go. You read this, depressed, let it go. And every one of us have at least one, I hope, a trusted friend who will listen to you, not lecture you, when you are running out of bullets and you just need to ventilate. You need that kind of a friend who will just sit there and listen to you, not lecture you. He's depressed here. And so we have to start and just let it go and say, and I'm taking all of my depression and I'm coming out into the light. So we pull the drapes back that have been drawn for way too long. We turn on the lights. We put on classical upbeat music, put on praise song, some of the hymn songs, and we begin to sing and let the light shine in. The light, of course, represents Jesus. Depression speaks of darkness. And coming out of depression, we begin to walk in the light. The psalmist says, I'm going to let it go. I'm depressed. I'm down. I'm running out of bullets. I don't have the joy of God in my life, the joy of worship. I'm down. So I'm just going to let it go. It's very important just to get honest. A lot of people come and they say, you know what, Dale? I don't know why. But I'm really depressed. I said, well, take a stab at it. Guess at it. Nine times out of one, they hit the nail right on the head at their first guess. A lot of times, you just don't face up to it. And so this is very, very important that we face up to our depression. It's not a sin to be depressed. Throw that garbage in the waste can. Depression oftentimes is nothing more than internalized anger. And when you are angry at something, there's three reasons why you get angry. So instead of talking about depression, let's talk about the real reasons why you are angry. And there's basically only three reasons why people get angry. Everything else are subtitles. We get angry when we are hurt. I'm out in the garage. I'll give you a better example. I'll give you a current one. I'm up in my office. My two shepherds are always with me in my office. I do a lot of study in my office. I went over to try to step over Rex. And as I was halfway over with one leg, he decided he wanted to get up. So he got up and I tripped over him. I landed on my desk. I broke it. Paper scattered everywhere. I was angry. I had some confession to do after that sequel, I tell you. But the reason I was angry was because I was hurting. Hurting people hurt people. And the reason that they are hurting is because they are angry. And the reason they are angry is because they are hurting. So instead of talking about your depression, let's talk about your hurt. What's really going on in your world? Number two, another reason why people get angry is because they're frustrated when something doesn't work. Now, most of us, we want things to work. Like that computer, Microsoft works. Ha, that's a bunch of baloney sometimes. You get so frustrated with your computer, you know what I feel like doing? I feel like opening up the window and tossing heave-ho and going out and getting another one. I don't do that. But we want things to work. And when they don't work, we get frustrated.
We shouldn't
When a relationship doesn't work, we get frustrated. When a marriage doesn't work, we get frustrated. When a relationship between a parent and a child doesn't work, we get really, really frustrated. Another reason why we get hurt is because of fear. We have some fear going on in our lives. Well, he was supposed to be home at 5 o'clock. He's not home yet. It's 6 o'clock. Still, haven't seen him. He hasn't called. It's 7 o'clock. Something must have happened to him. Where is he? What's going on? And you begin to be gripped with fear. And that causes you to get angry. It's clear and it's plain here. Internalized anger. We've got to let it go. It doesn't do us any good to stuff it. It causes all other kinds of physical problems. Then he says, look at verse 4. He says, remember. These things I remember. Again, at verse 6. Therefore, I remember you. When we are depressed, we have to go back and remember the good old days. Remember the time you felt close to God. Remember the joy you felt as you listened to good preaching, which you hear every Sunday morning at New Hope, by the way. And you hear good music, and you're blessed. Remember the joy that you used to have. Remember this. If you are blessed, you can't be depressed. Stick that in your bonnet. If you are depressed, you can't be depressed. So you got to remember where we are. Remember who we are in Christ. Remember His grace. Praise God, He's a God of second chance. Hang your hat on that one. Remember the joy of the Lord. We have to remember and thank God. He gives us a memory so we can look back in our dark days and say, I remember that time. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I remember that glorious time. I remember that time when heaven came down and His glory filled my soul. Hallelujah. The first thing we let go is we bring all of our depression out into the light. Second thing, we remember greater and better days when God was there, when God was real. This is what the psalmist did all the way through this psalm. And then finally, what do? We talk to ourselves. We talk to ourselves. Have a session of self-talk. Don't listen to yourself. Just talk to yourself. And talk about, this is what we call here self-talk. Now, there's a difference between making a mistake and making a choice. They're radically different. Here is someone who is walking in the forest, beautiful day. They need to go through the forest in order to get home. And so they walk through the forest, and it's such a magnificent walk. And they suddenly look away, and they don't notice, and they trip, and they fall over a cliff, and they break their neck. That's a mistake, right? A choice would be here, someone taking a walk in the forest, it's night, doesn't have to walk through the forest, but he decides to walk through the forest anyway, and there's a bright sign there that says, no trespassing. He ignores it. He goes further into the forest, and there's another bright sign that says, danger ahead. He ignores it. He moves on in the forest, and there's a big sign even yet that is facing him. Turn around. Go back. Danger ahead. He ignores it. Then he takes a few steps, and he trips, and he falls over a cliff, and he breaks his neck. He can't say, I made a mistake. He made a choice, right? See the difference? Therefore, when we find ourselves depressed, a mistake is, if I say something to you that hurts your feelings, I'll go immediately to you and say, you know, I've become aware that I've hurt your feelings. It wasn't my intent. Will you please forgive me? Oh, sure, we all sometimes say things off the cuff. I forgive you. But if I purposely decide to put you down and to slander you and to misrepresent you and to abuse you, and I do it over a period of time, see, I've made a choice. I've made a choice to do that. So a lot of times, in order to let go of depression, we have to realize we haven't made a mistake. We've made a choice. But every choice we make, there's consequences that we need to bear. And we have to confess. We have to seek out restitution. There's probably tears of remorse when the Holy Spirit convicts us. You see the difference here between a mistake and a choice? So we really haven't dealt with a basic problem that was putting us down under the water. We have to make different choices. Now notice the choices that the psalmist begins to make in Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out your light. In other words, he chose the presence of God. That's light. God is light. Send out your truth. He chose the person of God. That's truth. Look again, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. Verse 3, he chose the precepts of God. That's the word of God. Verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God. He chose the people of God. He hadn't been worshiping. He hadn't been going to church. One of the things that people do that are depressed, they quit coming to church. That's the worst thing you can do. That's when you need church more than ever before. He chose the people of God. Then he says to God, my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. So what he did, he decided to choose the person of God, and then he decided to praise God. He decided to associate with people, and he decided to praise God and offer up his praises. So we've got to change the choices that we make, and we've got to choose the person of God, we've got to choose the presence of God, we've got to choose the precepts of God, and he'll put you on the right path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we have to make different choices if we're going to rise above that black cloud of depression. Now, it's very interesting. Remember when Jesus was sending those 12 apostles out into the world to evangelize? He sent them out two by two, and we have that story in Luke chapter Mark chapter 6, verse 7. He sent them out. When they came back, what did he say? Let's bow down and pray, and let's thank the good Lord for the work that you've done out there. He didn't say that. Let's sit around the round table and strategize for all future evangelistic endeavors. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, come apart and rest. Now, of course, that's not pious for some of us. But these disciples were exhausted. They were down. They'd been beaten up by people. They'd been out there in the ministry. They've been doing their thing, fulfilling their vocational call. And they came to Jesus, and he says, come apart and rest. Vance Havner, an old evangelist, said, if you don't rest, you'll come apart. That's true. You see, one sign of depression is you want to sleep all the time. You don't want to be with people. You want to sleep all the time. If that's the sign of your depression, then you need to listen to what God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. The theme of the book is, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and stood me on my feet. And if you want to sleep all the time in your depression, you need to let the Holy Spirit invade your heart and let him get you up, stand you on your feet. So you need to wake up. And by the same token, if your depression is one of hyperactivity, you're on the go all the time. You can't be slowed down. You're either texting, you're either Facebooking, you're watching television, you're going for a walk, you're going out for dinner, you go run, run, run all the time. You know what you're doing? You know what you're doing? You are hiding from your depression. That's when you need to slow down and rest. If you don't, you'll come apart. Now Elijah, classic illustration of a depressed person in the Bible. He had a mountaintop experience. That story is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 19. He had a mountaintop experience. Now he's running from Jezebel and he's depressed. And an angel shows up. The angel says, here, I have some food for you. Eat. After he ate, the angel said, now go back to sleep. Elijah wakes up the second time. Angel says, here, eat. Eat some more. Then the angel says, go back to sleep. So here's the point to ponder. When we are depressed, some of us need to go to sleep. Some of us need to just slow down, turn things off, and get a good night's rest or two. Others of us, we need to wake up, stand on our feet, get out there and work these principles in Psalm 42 and 43. I really like this phrase. He puts a smile on my face because he's my God. Can we say that one more time? We went through this very rapidly. Next Sunday will be part two of the same psalm, Psalm 42 and 43. I know what I'm talking about, folks. Many of you may not know this. I haven't really broadcasted it. But I have dealt with depression all of my life. I know what it is to be on antidepressants. I know what it is to feel like running out of bullets. I know what it is to be down in the dumps. I have wrestled with depression all of my life. And still do. But the turning point in my life happened in 1976 when I called up my father-in-law who married Marianne and me. Hey, Dad, living in Lawton, Oklahoma at the time. Dad, just want to tell you right up front, this marriage isn't working. It's the pits. He said, well, Dale, there's a conference down in Dallas, Texas I'd like for you to go to. It's taught by Norman Wright. He says, I'll pay your way. Anything to get out of Dodge. So I went to this seminar taught by Norman Wright, the author. He gave me the Taylor Johnson temperament analysis test. I looked at it. I couldn't believe it. You got me mixed up with somebody else. He says, is your name Dale Scrivener? Yes, sir. He said, well, this is it. And he says, this isn't my evaluation of you. This is your evaluation and your wife's evaluation. I was a sick dog. No wonder life was the pits for me. No wonder my marriage wasn't working. Problem lied within me. And I saw it on paper. I was full of depression, full of anxiety, full of hostility, full of impulsiveness. Those are danger marks for self-destruction, folks. And then Norm Wright told me, he said, now, Dale, listen, you'll be the same person you are 5 years from now, except for the books you read, tapes you listen to, and the people you meet. In other words, learn from people who are smarter than you are, Dale. Aren't you glad I listened to his advice in 1976? This is who I am today. I'm open, I'm honest, and I'm transparent. That's the way I live. But the solution to depression, folks, is right here in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And we will delve into it again next Sunday. So study these two psalms this week and see what God wants to teach you so that you can rise above the cloud, that black cloud of depression, and enjoy the life that God gave you to enjoy. Amen?